everyone. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church. If you can grab your hymnals and open up to Psalm 248. Sorry about the delays this evening. Looks like we got everything under control now. Psalm number 248, Now I Belong to Jesus. Psalm 248. On the first, Jesus my Lord will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that song had enslaved me. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Amen. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this church, Father. Thank you so much for the people here. Lord, at this moment, I just want to pray for the people that are out sick, Father. We have a lot of people within the church that are out sick, a lot of people throughout the nation that are out sick. Lord, it's that time of the year, Lord. So we just pray that for those that are sick, Father, that you heal them, get them back in the church quickly, Father, and back into good health. Lord, I just pray that the service today give you glory, and that the preaching today gives you glory. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's go back a couple pages there. Psalm number 244. Psalm number 244, Amazing Grace. Hymn number 244, on the first.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
our announcements. If you don't have a bulletin, if you just raise up your hand, we'll get one out to you. All right, looks like everyone has one. All right, so if you open up there on our first page, as usual, our service times are at 10:30 and at 4 p.m. And on Wednesdays, they're at 7 p.m. We usually do a Bible study on Wednesdays, but tonight, pastor's out sick, so Brother Carter is going to be out preaching today. So we're definitely looking forward to him blessing us with a sermon tonight. Below that is our soul winning opportunities, and then our salvations and baptisms below that. Just want to go over any salvations or baptisms this week. All right. Regardless, you know, we'll keep up all the great work out there, knocking on the doors and preaching the gospel. Right now is actually a pretty intense time to be out preaching the gospel. As cold as it is, your fingers be numb trying to get to the pages in the Bible. So, but keep up all the great work. Below that, the bottom there is our offering totals. And then our prayer requests on the next page. Please continue to pray for everyone here on the prayer request, all the women with child and everything like that on our prayer request. But also pray for those that are out. We have the majority of the church that's kind of getting sick. Like I mentioned in the prayer, that we have a lot of people just within the nation just getting sick. If it's COVID, if it's whatever, it's that time of year where people are just kind of getting sick. I mean, it's been going on for centuries around this time where people get sick. So, and then below it there at the bottom, you'll see churches and pastors. Currently, we're praying for Good News Baptist Church in Idaho. Brother Brett Stockton is holding down that church there. I know they were in need of a pastor. I think they still are in need of a pastor. So continue to pray for them, that God send them a man that'd be able to fill that pulpit. And then on the next page is our January Bible reading challenge. We are reading the New Testament in the month of January. And if we're able to read that 9 chapters a day, we'll get it done within 29 days. So it gives us 2 days of a grace period to miss out. But do not get behind on this challenge, because then you're having to get hit 9 times every time you miss a day. So definitely, it is very encouraging, this challenge. I enjoy this challenge, an annual challenge that we have. And then our Bible memory is Psalm 150. And the deadline for that is this weekend. It's this Sunday by midnight. And that's actually one of our songs that we sing. So hopefully everyone's working on getting that psalm memorized. And then here at the bottom, we have upcoming events on the 14th. I guess there's a field trip to the Delta Air Museum, and our camping trip in May. And then the birthdays and anniversaries there at the bottom. Looks like we got quite a bit of birthdays here in January. And looking at it here, it looks like it's a lot of the new families. So, you know, amen for that. So we have a lot of birthdays in January. All right, and that is it for our announcements. So if we can turn to our next song, song number 2. Song number 2, Glory to His Name. Song number 2, on the first.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in, glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. precious fountain that saves from sin. I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. On the last, come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name.
Wednesday evening offering, which goes to support missions. I'm going to ask Brother Lindsay if he can please do that for us.
All right, while the offering plate was passed around, if you could open up your Bibles to the book of Numbers, Chapter 27. It's Numbers 27. And as we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter. So follow along as I read. Then came the daughters of Zophahad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these are the names of the daughters: Mahla, Noah, and Hogla, and Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar, the priest, and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family, because he hath no son? Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father." And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, The daughters of Zophahad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren. And thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, "If a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And if he have no daughter, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. And if he hath no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. And if his father have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto the kinsman that is next to him of his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be unto the children of Israel a salute of judgment, as the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee up into this mount, Abram, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes. That is the water of Meribah and Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep, which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar, the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar, the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim, before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And he took Joshua, and he set him before Eleazar, the priest, and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Brother Lindsay, can you pray for us? Amen.
All right, thank you all for being here this evening and being a part of our church service this evening. I want to thank Pastor Burzins as well for allowing me an opportunity to bring forth the word tonight. I pray for him and his family that they get well as many other families that are out ill as well, but I hope they can recover soon and be back in fellowship with us. If you are there in your Bibles in Numbers chapter 27, I know Brother Peter just read the chapter, but I just want to pick up in verse 16, and we'll understand where the title of our message come from this evening. The Bible says, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge, and as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. And the title of my message this evening is Joshua's Ordination. Joshua's Ordination. What we see here, let me turn this on here. What we see here is Joshua, who is getting a charge from the Lord. And primarily, this is because he's receiving this charge, he, as we will know this charge to be as we kind of examine the scriptures, is that this is an ordination, right? And usually, you know, when I grew up in church and we heard that word ordination, I grew up hearing it and I didn't really understand what it meant. I grew up as they call it, Bapticostal. So that's why I grew up, a circus going on in the church and everything. And there were these titles that were just thrown out and just given to men as, you know, just bishop and elder this and apostle this, and words that you've seen in the Bible, but you just primarily didn't understand it. And one of those words that you would hear being thrown around was ordination. Or you would hear, is this person ordained? Are they ordained? And when you heard that word, you kind of looked at that person as if, wow, there's some type of superstar or something, because this person has been ordained, or this lady has been ordained, right? And you never really understood exactly, as well, I'll say for me personally, never understood what that meant for someone to be ordained, right? And what I want to do is actually examine the scriptures, because we get what it means for a person to be ordained. What is a ordained person, or what is a ordination? And what we're going to examine later on is that what we see in these scriptures here is that once we understand what an ordination is, or what it means to be ordained, we're going to see that, yes, Joshua then is ordained to be the leader, to be the one to lead the people of God into that promised land of Canaan, as you want to call it, or into that new land that the Lord has set up for them. So just to develop some foundation for this message, it won't be a long message, so, you know, get comfortable. I'll be fairly short tonight. But for one, the Bible says in Mark chapter 3, if you've been keeping up in your Bible reading, you probably just read this chapter, Mark chapter 3, right? So Mark chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's been doing miracles. He have disciples that are following him, and many people are following him, but he gets to a point where he just wants to zone in on his 12, and he's going to select his 12. He's going to elect his 12, and these 12 will be really pretty much up and close with his ministry. And in Mark chapter 3, verse 13 through 14, the Bible says, "And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him." Verse 14 says, "And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach." So we see there in Mark chapter 3 that the Bible says concerning Jesus Christ that he ordained 12, right? So we see it there, and we see that he's giving them a charge, and that charge is that they would go out and they would preach the gospel. They would heal the sick. They would cleanse the lepers. They would drive out the devils and everything. So he is ordaining them, but that ordination is for them to have a charge laid upon them, a charge to go out and to do a work for him. Gospel of John chapter 15, verse 16. You don't have to turn there to these. If you want to just kind of highlight these in your Bible, that'd be good. I would recommend that. But Gospel of John chapter 15, verse 16, the Bible says, "Ye have not chosen me." This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." There's that word. "I have chosen you." He said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye shall go and bring forth fruit." So notice what the ordination is for. Notice that it's not to just walk around with a title to say, "Oh yeah, I'm ordained. I'm ordained." And you're just still there in the local congregation. No, the thing is that, yes, you're ordained, but then we see that there is a charge. The purpose of the ordination, of you being ordained, is so you can go out and do a work. He says, notice what Jesus says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." Here's the purpose: that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit shall remain. Here's another purpose of the ordination, or you being ordained: that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So there is reasoning for the ordination, or someone being ordained or chosen or elected. The purpose of it is for you to do a work for the Lord. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says, "For this cause," this is Paul writing to Titus, and he's telling him the reason he left him in Crete. He says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." And notice this word: "and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So he's saying, well, the reason you're there in Crete, he's not just there just kind of lamping around and on vacation. He's saying, no, there are some things that are wanting. There are some things that are lacking in the city of Crete. And there are some things that need to be going on there. He's saying, for one, that he needs to be there to set in order those things that are lacking, those things that are wanting. And obviously, here is something that was wanting in the city of Crete. He says, and ordain elders in every city. So obviously, that is because he needs to be there and ordain elders. The elder, the bishop, the pastor is something that was missing in those cities, in that city of Crete. And notice what he says, and ordain elders. So there's that word again. This is the last one. And as I mentioned, we're just developing a foundation, getting some groundwork for this word ordain. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. You probably, I'm so used to going to Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, but I want to go to verse 10 as well. The Bible says, for by grace, we're talking about salvation, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he's saying, yes, salvation is a gift. Salvation is not of you, lest you get to boasting. It is by the work of God. God is the reason why a person gets saved. It's not according to your works. But then verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. And notice this, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So for that saved person, yes, you're not saved by your works, but upon you getting saved, once you get saved, he's saying here that God got some work for you. God got a blueprint of work, a list of work that he needs to have done. And I mean, what a privilege that once you get saved, God said, hey, you're saved. Praise God. Now I got some things for you to do. I got a checkoff list. I need some things to get done. Hey, the laborers are few, right? So he want us to start laboring for him. But notice, for that saved person, the Bible says that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So before you even got saved, God already had a plan. He already had a map of what he would have us do. We should walk in these things. And he has ordained us that we should walk in them. So that ordination is talking about that he has work for us to do. So just laying that groundwork of what it means for someone to be ordained is simply just talking about, listen, this person has a charge on them. The Lord has a work for this person to do, and he has charged them to carry out that business. So even from there, if you always had the thought process like I had, some years ago, that, oh, ordination, that person walked past and you just look at them like, wow, that person is ordained, not knowing exactly what that means. And just a term that's just thrown around, you know, in the churches that I grew up in, and hey, yeah, that person's ordained. Well, ordained to do what? You know, so we just get some understanding from here of what it is to be ordained. That simply is just talking about a person getting a charge, right? And that person getting a work assigned to them, and they carry it out. And the thing is, with this sermon, to help you all understand where I'm going with this message, the purpose of this message, the scope of it, is not pretty much going through qualifications of a pastor or of a bishop to get ordained, right? That's not what the purpose of this message is. Pastor has touched on that many times. It's there in the Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. So the qualifications of someone being ordained as a pastor, this is pretty much not the scope of the sermon, okay? But the scope of this sermon is to zone in on Joshua, because Joshua has this charge. He has been ordained by God to lead the people of God into that Promised Land. So we pretty much just want to look at him and to kind of figure out, well, why is it? Why did God choose him? It's not like God had, you know, Titus chapter 1 laid out and Joshua saying, hey, I'm going to meet this, I'm going to meet that. That wasn't it. But we're going to look at some characteristics of Joshua and some of the attributes that he carried. and kind of determining this was most likely why he was chosen. And really, if this was a topic of discussion, many people would probably just look at Joshua and kind of study him and say, well, hey, I think you can throw this in there as well. You know, I'm probably going to miss some things with this, but, you know, it's something to look into, and it's a great study. So, for one, go back with me if you're still there in Numbers chapter 27. For one, we're going to look at Moses' request. Moses' request in Numbers chapter 27. Moses here, to give you the context, Moses is soon, because of his disobedience, he was supposed to speak to the rock. He went and struck the rock twice. And before that disobedience, the Lord told him he could not enter into the promised land. So at this point in Numbers chapter 27, the Lord has told him that he needs to get up into the Mount Abram. And there he would be able to see that new land, that promised land. And also, not only that, but he was to set the congregation in order. As he's about to leave, the Lord wanted him to ordain the next person. So for one, let's look at his concern. Let's look at the request of Moses. Look at verse 16. The Bible says in verse 16, actually verse 15, it says, and Moses spake unto the Lord. Verse 16 says, and Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. So we see there that Moses has a request. And the thing is that his request actually shows his concern. Because Moses, although the Lord told him, hey, you're going to die, he doesn't just look at this work like, hey, you know, well, my time is up. I'm punching out. You know, you guys go off and handle this by yourself. But his concern is about the flock. His concern is about the congregation. And notice what he says concerning the congregation, set a man over the congregation. He don't want them to be as sheep not having a shepherd. He very well could have been selfish and said, well, hey, you guys, you know, Moses wanted to die at some point in time during his ministry anyway, right? Because the people had just been so hard to deal with and so hard-hearted that he just wanted to die eventually. But he could have said, you know, who cares? You know, you guys can go off and do what you want, and I'm going to be with the Lord in the glory land, and you guys can have all this down here. But he didn't say that. We see a concern where he actually is concerned about the congregation to a point where he says, set a man over the congregation. So for one, with his request, for one, we see three things with his request, three quick things. For one is that we see from his request that it is biblical for the congregation to have an ordained leader. It is biblical for the congregation to have an ordained leader. Notice what he says in verse 16, set a man over the congregation. Well, we see here, and obviously the Lord grants that, because it is God's will that a man be set over the congregation, there be a leader over the church, over the congregation. We see that here. So not only that, but you just kind of look at, you know, a lot of people scoff at that idea there, or what we just seen there in the scripture, where someone is over the congregation, someone is ruling, they are reigning over the congregation. You hear a lot of people, well, I'm not going to church. Well, I don't think one man should be running the show. I think we're all good enough to be pastors. I don't see why we can't just all get together and, hey, you know, this brother has a word today, we'll just step aside and let him, or this sister has the word for today and she's going to teach us today. Why do we need a pastor? Why can't everybody just get up and teach? Everybody's qualified, right? So we see that that's not the case, although people will love to have it that way, and that's why they scoff at church and frown upon the churches of today, because they figure, oh, well, you following some man who's going to sit up and he's going to rule and reign. Well, according to the Bible, that is biblical. Moses says, set a man over the congregation, and God grants that request. Not only that, number two, we see that it is biblical that the leadership should be a man. Notice what he says, set a man over the congregation. This is not talking about man as in mankind. Oh yeah, that means just mankind, mean just anybody, set it. No, he's saying set a man, that gender of a male. He's saying set him over the congregation. And this is something else that is called, well, why can't the woman be the leader? Why can't the woman be the pastor? Why can't she be the one to lead and to go in and out and do all the preaching and lead the congregation? Why is that so? Well, that's not God's design. We see here, even before we get into Titus and Timothy and we see official just qualifications of a bishop, as I mentioned, that's not the scope of the sermon, but we do see here that even before all that, we have the ordination of Joshua, and Moses understood, set a man over the congregation. Not only that, this is the third thing that we see concerning Moses' request. Not only that the congregation should have a leader, not only should there be a leader, but the leader should be a male, it should be a man. Not that men are better than women or anything like that, or, you know, this a man is here and a woman is here. No, that's not the case. That is the order of God. That is God's design that way. But then thirdly, number three, it is biblical that the leader should be the leader. He should rule over that local congregation, over that local congregation. Notice what the Bible says again in verse 16. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. Notice he not saying plural congregations, right? If there's this local congregation, pastor preached a great message probably about 2 weeks ago, and he was going into depth about comparing the Old Testament congregation and how it is interchanged in Hebrews with the word church. So we see in here, whenever we're reading here, when he's saying set a man over the congregation, well, he's saying set a man over the church. And if you go to Acts chapter 7, this congregation is known as the church in the wilderness. So he's saying here, set a man over the congregation. But not only that, as we're talking about here, is that the leader should be the leader of that local congregation, of this congregation. Because he says, set a man over the congregation. It's not plural. It's not as if this is some denomination where there are many churches kind of scattered abroad, and at the top of the pyramid is this one guy, and he's ruling and reigning over all these, sort of like, you know, the Watchtower Society. I know they may have many up there who are ruling and reigning, but the thing is, that's how denominations work. There's one guy at the top and, you know, a bunch of other churches. No, we see where Joshua will be the head. He will be the leader of this local congregation. This one church that is in the wilderness, Joshua will be it. All right, so as I mentioned, let me get into these points here. Concerning Joshua, with the scope of this, since he is to be chosen as the leader, God honors Moses' request and he sets up a man over the congregation. As I mentioned, I wanted to look into Joshua as to why would he be considered for this job? Why would he be considered that immediately? Notice the Lord didn't say, well, give me some time, Moses. Let me try to find someone, Moses. Let me look throughout the congregation, the millions of people who are and thousands of people who are here in the congregation. Let me see who I can just seek out and see if they could possibly be the one to lead. No, it's immediately right after the request is granted. Yeah, lay your hands upon Joshua. Someone was there already to fulfill this mission and to fill the shoes that Moses would no longer be able to fill. And as I mentioned, let's look into Joshua. Why do you think that? Why is that? And these are just some points that I came up with. As I mentioned, you can probably study this out and find other reasons why you would say, hey, he could have been considered for this as well. But this is just something that I see. We can talk about it after service as well. But for one, I would say to consider Joshua, the reason he most likely was considered is because, number one, his ability to follow. His ability to follow. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua had an ability to follow. Notice Joshua chapter 1. The Bible says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun. Notice these words, Moses' minister. Saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. So notice what the end of verse 1 calls Joshua. Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. And as you study it, this really didn't hit me until I really started studying this out, that Joshua, you can turn to Exodus chapter 24. Joshua has this title that's tagged to his name. Very often in scripture, after Exodus chapter 24, I'm going to just kind of give two other scriptures. You don't have to turn there. But he has this title that's tagged to his name, Joshua, the servant of Moses. Or it say Joshua, the minister of Moses. It rarely just says Joshua or Joshua, the son of Nun. It says that, but often there is this tag, this title that's tagged to his name, Joshua, the son of Nun. But then it says the servant of Moses, the minister of Moses. Notice Exodus chapter 24, verse 13 says, let's look at verse 12, get a little bit of context here. Moses here says, and really to get this whole context, I would recommend kind of backing up to chapter 19. This is when Moses is going into the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. And, of course, he's getting the law. He's getting the ordinances of how God wants the tabernacle to be built. So this spans over a great deal of chapters. So for context sake, I would say go back and kind of, you know, get brought up to speed on that. I know we're just jumping in verse 12 here. But the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments, which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. Notice verse 13. Notice the title that is tagged to Joshua's name. And Moses rose up and his minister, Joshua. And Moses went up into the mount of God. He has this title that is tagged to him that whenever the Bible just say Joshua is even tagging on, he's a minister or he's the servant of Moses. Exodus chapter 33, you don't have to turn there, but Exodus 33, 11 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, notice this, a young man departed not out of the tabernacle. But notice it said, but his servant Joshua. There's that title again, his servant Joshua. Numbers 11, verse 28 says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, there it is again, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men answered and said, my Lord Moses forbid them. And that's obviously talking about the other people that was prophesying. Moses would have it that all would prophesy and everything. But the Bible calls him there, Joshua, the servant of Moses. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, excuse me. Matthew chapter 10. The Lord Jesus Christ is sending out his disciples in this chapter here. And I want to come here because we began to see some words that are being interchanged. We see some words as the Lord is giving the disciples his commandment concerning them going out. He's giving them power to cast out devils, to cleanse the lepers, to preach the gospel, to cast out devils and everything. But then he's getting to a point where he's telling them about the persecution that's going to come upon them as well. Look at verse 23. He says, but when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Notice these words is being interchanged. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. So I'm going to pause there and I'm going to finish the rest of the scripture there. But notice how the Lord is interchanging disciple with the word servant, right? Because a servant is a disciple. The Bible calls Joshua the servant of Moses. And what the Lord is getting at here, the Lord Jesus, when he's telling them that the disciple is not above his master, he's practically telling them that, listen, and in this context of persecution, when he's giving it to them, is that persecution, if it comes upon you, obviously it's because it came upon him, right? You cannot look at Jesus and say, oh, he was persecuted for all the righteousness that he done, and if I do the same thing, I won't be persecuted. No, it won't work that way. If you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, he says you're going to suffer that persecution. So because that is the case, you're not above the master. You know, you're not going to be, you know, oh, Jesus was persecuted, but I'm not. And, you know, and I wasn't going to touch this. Let me just touch on this because, you know, with these, you know, the prosperity preachers and everything, you look at that and it's kind of contrary to the life of Jesus Christ. Right. And contrary to the life of the prophets. And it's contrary because these prophets preach the word of God. They preach what the Lord tells them, and they get persecuted. They get stoned. They get killed. But the prosperity, they so-called preach the same exact words but get rich. That's a problem. If I preach the same words that Christ preached, then I ought to be getting persecuted because he says here the disciple is not above his master. Right? So if the master, who is Jesus Christ, was persecuted, and I'm getting rich off the words that Jesus Christ was persecuted for, there's a problem.
That's right. It's good.
There's a problem there. So let me get back into what I want to touch on, because he's saying here that the disciple is not going to be above his master. But yet at that, he's saying, and what we're looking at is that the disciple, that word is being interchanged with the word servant. He says in verse 25, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. And the servant, there it is, interchanged with disciple. And the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of the household, of his household? So we see here the words disciple and servant being interchanged. The Bible calls Joshua the servant of Moses. It is very well good to say, if we go off the Bible, that yes, Joshua is a disciple of Moses. And what is a disciple doing? You're just learning of the master. You're learning of the boss. You're following him around. You're learning the do's and you're learning the don'ts. You're learning the good. You're learning the bad. You're constantly there and you're with him. If you look at Joshua and his work unto Moses, the Bible calls him the minister of Moses, the servant of Moses, which means that it is safe to say, yes, he was a disciple of Moses. He was there following Moses. Same thing with Elijah. Elijah and Elisha. Elisha is known as the minister of Elijah, right? He poured water upon the hands of Elijah. And we see that even before Elijah actually began to fill the shoes of, even before Elisha filled the shoes of Elijah, he spent some time following. And what we see here is that I'm drawing out that in this point, he had the ability. We see with Joshua, Joshua had the ability to follow. Here's how deep it goes with Joshua when it comes to him following. It goes so deep to a point that Joshua was a follower of Moses and a disciple, and he was there to be a servant unto Moses for 40 plus years. Let that sink in. Before Joshua actually steps in to be the leader, he's a follower for at least 40 years. You say, how can that be so? Well, remember, Joshua is there when they come out of Egypt. When their first battle is taken and there is Amalek that they come across, the army of the Amalekites, the thing is that Joshua leads that battle. before, and he's there when there is risen up in the congregation, the people who, when they got to the border of that new land, that promised land, the people rebelled against God. They decided, no, they were afraid. The men rose up an evil report. And what was the result of that? Well, they would spend 40 years in the desert until they died off. And their children would go into the promised land. But wait a minute. Joshua lived all the way through those 40 years. Moses lived all the way through those 40 years. Joshua was there. He was the minister. He was the servant of Moses for those 40 years. You're talking about somebody who had the ability to follow. You know, that's a good example, because I'm sure Joshua didn't have in mind, when is Moses going to die off so I can step up? I mean, 40 years of service. And you just think about that. Could you really do that? Could you really follow somebody and be a servant and learn how to follow for 40 years without your ego stepping in and saying, well, I think I know as much as him. I think I ought to be there. Why she need to be doing this? I need to be here. The pastor don't know much. I need to be the one. Can you really follow someone for 40 years and keep your ego in check? We see that with Joshua, that when you do the math, he lives throughout the reign of those people dying off in the wilderness, which they spent 40 years. And now he's getting to a point where he's about to step in and be the leader. So we see that Joshua has the ability to follow. And let's make a quick application for us. You know, we have to understand that it is God's will that we learn how to be good followers. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. You know, yeah, there's a lot of people, oh, you're following a man, you're following that pastor. Well, yeah, that's what the Lord has said. That is God's design. That you follow the pastor, because the pastor, I'm going to touch on this in a second, is to be an example to the believers. Philippians chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things, notice what Paul writes, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, let's understand, Paul is writing the letters to the church, these are not just letters where he's just writing freehand and he just, well, you know, I'm going to just write what I'm feeling. No, the Bible in 2 Peter chapter 3, I didn't even put this in there. I believe it's 2 Peter chapter 3. Forgive me if this is wrong. But where he calls Paul's letters scripture. Right. So Paul is not just writing on his own behalf. No, the Holy Ghost is moving on the hearts of men, including Paul. And he is pinning down what the Holy Ghost is giving him. So when he's saying here, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. He's saying, do those things that you have seen me do, those things that you have learned and received. Most likely it was spiritual things. So they weren't just receiving them from the mouth of Paul as if Paul is the originator of them. No, the Holy Ghost is moving upon Paul. And he's saying, which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. He's saying, follow me. Do those things. Use me as an example. And it is God's will that we look at fellow believers and we use them as an example. And as I mentioned, a lot of people have a problem with this. Oh, you're following some man. Oh, well, I especially in this follow me generation, right? How many followers you got on Twitter or whatever, Instagram, whatsoever. Everybody is so concerned with following. Let me pause and insert. I wasn't thinking of this. But isn't it amazing that people don't have a problem just following people online? They don't have a problem at all following someone on Instagram, following somebody on Twitter, doing something so outrageous so you can get a lot of followers, so you can basically get money from those platforms. You do all type of craziness so you can develop followers. Nobody have a problem with that. Nobody. Hey, yeah, here's my car. Follow me on Instagram on this. Follow me on Snapchat with this. Everybody want to be followed. But when the Bible says, hey, yeah, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, people, well, I don't think we should be doing that. You know, you'll follow, you know, what you want to follow. If you like foolishness, you know what you're going to follow? Foolishness. With no problem. But you want to follow godly people? Yeah, you can do that. So it is God's will for us as Christians to look at the example, to be good followers. First Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, verse 11, these things command and teach. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So Paul is writing to Timothy, you know, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Hey, be an example of the believers. Let them see you live a godly life. Let them see you being serious and sincere and showing some gravity about the ministry. It's enough foolishness in the world. Don't have time to keep following people who are not doing anything, you know, serious. Hey, follow somebody who's following God. And you know, I love the nine chapters a day when we do this New Testament in the month of January, because we were just talking about this out soul winning on Monday, that every time you read it, you just come across something new. And even verses that you read over and over and over, it seemed like the light bulb just go off. But this was something, because this message was in my heart, something that was just constantly sticking out. And I'm sure you've seen this as well, where Jesus is, before he even ordained people to be his 12 disciples, then of course he ordains in the Gospel of Luke and sends out 72 others. You know what they did before they were actually ordained? They followed. Jesus, seeing Matthew, told him, follow me. Yeah. Seeing some other people, told them, follow me. Right. And he just didn't automatically, hey, you're ordained now. No, I don't know how many days it was before Jesus ordained them, but what it was is that there was a following. They had to follow him. Right. So we ought to grow and be focused on being good followers. Because there's nothing wrong with following a man as long as he is following the Lord.
That's right.
When he gets off the Lord's bandwagon, that's when you get off as well.
That's right.
So it is God's will that we follow and have the ability and learn and grow in following. So number one, we look at Joshua. We see that he has the ability to follow. Not only that, but number two, we see that he has the ability to be found faithful. He has the ability to be found faithful. Turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, famous chapter, golden calf is built. The pressure is put upon Aaron to build them a calf, and they end up worshiping it, spreading the word that these are the gods, this is the God that brought us out of Israel, behold thy gods, all this false doctrine being thrown around there in the wilderness. But notice who was not a part of it. Notice chapter 32, verse 17. The Bible says, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Now, the thing is, as I mentioned earlier, with this Exodus, you have to kind of back up really further back than where I'm jumping in at, because Moses has been receiving all the commandments and the tabernacle, how it was to be built and everything. He received that some chapters ago. So it spans over a great deal of chapters. But now we see the end of that, where Moses is coming down from the mount. And when you go back and look at the beginning of this, you'll see maybe, I believe that's chapter 24, where actually Joshua goes up into the mount with him. And he's there in the mount with him, but the Lord, the glory of the Lord, descends in the cloud upon the mount. And the Lord calls Moses up, and Moses is up with the Lord for those 40 days and 40 nights. Joshua is in the mount, but he's not having that fellowship with the Lord the way Moses is. So Joshua is pretty much just camped out inside the mountains while Moses is in the presence of the Lord. And notice, when Moses come down here, I started too late on this. I wanted to pick up in verse 14. Because Exodus 32:14, basically the Lord is telling Moses, you need to get back down there because the people corrupted themselves. They built an idol. They built this calf. And then verse 14 says, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. What that's talking about, Moses began to intercede. The Lord was going to basically kill off all these people, and he was going to begin a new nation with Moses. Moses starts to intercede for them. It said in verse 14 that the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other side, and on the other were they written. He says, and the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. Verse 17 says, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people, as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war. Notice the location, in the camp. So if he's saying there's a noise of war in the camp, and Moses is coming down the mount, you see one person that is not amongst the camp as they're going to horn is Joshua. Joshua is in the mount, and he's there to meet Moses as he's coming down, and he's saying there is something going on in the camp. There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, is it not the voice of them that shout for mastery? It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery. Neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome. But the noise of them that sing do I hear. So we see that he is not amongst those who are going to horn. Those who are worshiping the devil, because that's actually what that calf is. It is the devil. The congregation goes off and worship the devil, a great deal of them. But then one person who's not amongst them, one person who is remaining faithful to the promises of God and knows the true God that brought them out of Egypt, he's not saying, hey, yeah, that I believe that golden calf is. No. Joshua is remaining faithful, although the congregation is going a horn. Not only that, Joshua, when I say he has the ability to be found faithful, when there is a rising up against Moses and Aaron, when it's Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, right? And a small portion of the congregation, they were able to, deceive and get them to come over to their side. Well, one person you didn't see that was deceived was Joshua. Joshua did not go for the deception. They couldn't come to they probably wouldn't come to Joshua with their foolishness. Knowing how close he is with Moses, that's the last person you would probably want to pull that on. Especially with Joshua being a warrior, he probably would kill you on the spot too. It's just what I'm thinking. But it doesn't shock me that he was not able to be deceived and he's on Korah and those guys' side. But what we see is that he's remaining faithful. And I believe as we study Joshua, that a great reason why he probably was considered for this task, why God didn't have to seek out a man and say, well, who is there? Who can step up? He immediately just says Joshua, is because he has the ability to be found faithful. He was able to just stick with God through the ups and the downs. He knew that, listen, that golden calf is not God. There's a sound of shouting going on in the camp, but I'm not amongst that camp. I'm not worshiping that devil. He has the ability to remain faithful. And here's the application, is that we can learn from Joshua. Yes, we need to learn how to be people who can develop and just be people who can be faithful. Develop that faithfulness. And what I mean about, you know, this word faithful, depending on the context, it can give off a different meaning. But when we're talking about being faithful, we're talking about being loyal, being steadfast. We're talking about loyal to the ministry, loyal and devoted to the work of God. That's what we need nowadays, because you know what? It seems that as the world is going on, you would think that more people would get in the fight and say, you know what, I really want to get on the Lord's bandwagon. I think the writing says on the wall. I think the times are not getting better. I think I need to be found faithful. I think I need to get on the Lord's bandwagon and start doing something for the Lord, right? Because you hear it in 2020. Oh, 2020 was the worst, right? I can't wait till 2021. 2021 came. Oh, I can't wait till 2022. This year has been, newsflash, it's not going to get better. Yeah. It's not getting better. And what we need to be is people who can be faithful. The Lord needs people who can remain devoted, who can remain steadfast, who can remain unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what we need today. Most importantly, that's what we need here is Stronghold.
That's right.
Right? Because we talk about the local congregation now, right? This local congregation needs people who will be faithful, people who will be loyal to the ministry, loyal to the work of God. And that's what we ought to be praying for, that the Lord will send more people who will be. I mean, we've been having a great growth spurt, but I say, hey, send more laborers. That is God's will. That more laborers will go out into the field. And that's a prayer that I pray weekly, that God would just add to this local body so that we can go out and do more work. So we see Joshua, he has the ability, number one, the ability to follow. Number two, the ability to be found faithful. But number three, this is the last point. Joshua here has the ability to be fearless. The ability to be fearless. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. I'm sorry, Numbers 14. Numbers chapter 14. This is when the Lord gets them to the borders of that promised land. And some spies are sent out to survey the land and bring back a report. And the report is obviously that they bring up an evil report. And because of that, they're turned back from the sea, from that borders, and now they have to spend the rest of their days in the wilderness. As the congregation is afraid because of the evil report, notice one person. Actually, I'll take that back. Notice two people. And one of the two people is Joshua, who was not afraid. Notice what the Bible says in verse 4. This is the people's response to the report of giants being in the land and everything. The Bible says in verse 4, and they said one to another, let us make a captain. And let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And notice this, who is this? And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. So notice Joshua saying, don't fear these people. The congregation is afraid. they start bickering and hollering against Moses and Aaron. Why did you bring us here and everything? We were better off dying in Egypt. And this man here, the servant of Moses, him and Caleb step up and say, wait. The people who went over and seen the promised land, Joshua and Caleb, are able to get a word out and tell them, listen, if the Lord delight in us, there's a condition. If the Lord delight in us, he's saying he'll bring us into this land. But I like what he said in verse 9, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. Joshua has the ability to be fearless. He's saying, don't fear these people. The Lord, if he delights in us, the Lord is going to win the battle for us. It's the Lord's battle. All we have to do is be obedient. All we have to do is have faith. That is what he's trying to instill in the people. And I love this part here in verse 9. He says, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. So notice what he said. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. I like, basically, what we would say today is like, these guys, we're going to eat their lunch. They're lunch for us. I mean, bread is something that's just easily torn. It's easily rent. You can put it, even if it's bread that's hard, if you put it in your mouth and you chew it long enough, it softens up. It starts to tear easily. It goes from being tough to just, you know, being soft and soggy, and you can just rip right through it. You can rent it. He said they're going to be bread for us. That's who they are. And why is that? Because he's saying if the Lord be with us, he's saying we're going to eat these guys for lunch. That's what's going to happen. Talk about somebody that's fearless. Talk about somebody who has the ability when you can be the minority, when all the congregation is saying, we can't do it. And you, one of two, step up and say, yeah, we can. We can do it. They're going to be bread for us. We're going to eat them alive. That's somebody who has the ability to be fearless. And, you know, turn to Joshua chapter 1. You know, we all have a tendency to be fearful. No matter how you think you are of a super saint or how much you read the Bible, there is a time where you may be fearful. And it's common. It's natural. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but because we're in the flesh, there are times where we just get afraid, when we just don't know the outcome. And we don't know how something is going to turn out for us. Well, you may just get afraid. And that's natural. And I think, you know, although Joshua is set up as that ruler or that leader who will bring them in, the Lord has to reinstill in him that, listen, don't fear. Be of good courage. We see that here because, yes, he's fearless, but it is natural for fear to, you know, strike in every now and then. And the Lord is telling him, not to fear. Look at verse 6. The Bible, the Lord is telling him, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Notice this, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And, you know, as I mentioned, yeah, Joshua, he has the ability to be fearless. I believe that's why he's chosen. But every now and then, hey, you need to be reminded because we're human. Hey, don't be afraid. And, you know, and this is something that we can take from Joshua and the Lord's word. Yes, Joshua has the ability. And this reason why I believe, another reason why he's chosen, because the ability to just be fearless. Right. And that's what God wants as well. People who would just operate in just faith and not in fear. You know, a lot of people, you know, and I was, you know, at first, one, I'm sure everybody was, you starting out, you know, I'm just using this as an example, just giving the gospel. One of the things you fear is being able to just stand there with somebody you don't know and give them the gospel. I know for me, I was really hopeful that the person probably for a few weeks didn't open up a door. Although part of me was like, yeah, I want to see this. I want to be a part of this and see how this works. But the other half of me, that was my spiritual man who wanted to see somebody saved. But my flesh was like, oh, please don't open up the door. Especially, you know, if there's a dog barking, a pit bull, you know, I don't want that person to open up the door. So I'm just hoping. And why? Because I'm afraid. Because I'm fearing, you know, man and what man is going to think about me. And because I'm operating in fear, you know, I can't do anything for God. And you think about Joshua, he would not have been able to do anything for God if he operated in fear. If he was just fearful and just afraid of the armies that would come toward him and that was awaiting him, God couldn't use him, right? But God had to reinstill him that, listen, I'm going to be with you. And we can just have that, you know, that comfort right there as well, that, listen, God is with us in our trials. That we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to fear, but we can place our faith on the Lord. You really just think about today. There's a lot of fear mongering going on, right? I mean, just fear everywhere. Virus after virus, new names for them. As I said, they sound like Transformer names, you know, with Omicron. And, you know, it's so many names is being thrown out and so much fear. People worried about their stocks and worried about, you know, losing this. It just seemed like as the years go on, as I mentioned, people, oh, I can't wait till 2020 is over with. Oh, 2021 was bad. And then people optimistic about 2022. Oh, I got a feeling it's going to get worse. Yeah. It's going to get bad. And you know what? As time is going on, as we see these signs unfold, as we continue to live, we don't need to be fearful. We don't need to be fearful. Going back to, you know, the Gospels, as you're reading through the Gospel, I had to start underlining these words. Jesus would ask, for an example, Peter walked on water, right? And he saw the wind boisterous, right? And then he began to sink. And the Lord lifts him up, and he speaks about his doubt, right? There comes a time where Jesus is asleep in the ship, and he seizes the storm. And what does he say? Why are you fearful? Why are you afraid? I'm in the boat with you. I'm in the boat. You have me. I told you we're going to go over to the other side. Why are you afraid? And we as a people of God, we shouldn't be afraid. God has not given us that spirit. We have nothing to fear. Yes, the world is going to fear. They're going to come up with all type of ways to try to, you know, accommodate their fear. They're going to try to get, you know, this survival package and, you know, all type of things. But we don't have to live like that. We can serve God. We can, show up to the local church, be faithful in the local church, you know, be great followers of good men and good women of the Lord. That is what we should do. So, as I mentioned, you know, just wanted to look at Joshua because we see some things. It's just something that I've seen concerning him, how the Lord just lays his charge upon him and he sets him up, he ordains him. And just looking at Joshua and his characteristics and who he was as a person, how he had that ability to follow. He had that ability, you know, to be faithful to the Lord, but also had that ability to be fearless. And those are good characteristics we should have and add to our Christian walk. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that we would be children, Lord God, who would be faithful unto you, Lord God. And when others may be throwing in the towel, Lord, and maybe getting burnt out in Christianity, Father, Lord, help us, Lord, to find our refreshing in you, Lord God. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us, bless our church, Lord. We ask that you would continue to add to this local church here, Lord, and help us so we can do a great work for you and win many souls, Lord, and operate in faith, Lord, and not in fear that we might do great things for you. We thank you and ask that you bless us as we leave here this evening, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Out this service with one last hymn. You can open up your hymnals. It's song number 331. Song number 331, Wherever He Leads, I'll Go. Song 331, on the verse, take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go. He drew me closer to His side. I sought His will to know. And in that will I now abide. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go. It may be through the shadows dim or o'er the stormy sea. I take my cross and follow Him wherever He leadeth me. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go. On the last church, my heart, my life, my all I bring to Christ who loves me so. He is my Master, Lord, and King. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go.
Amen. Thank you so much for coming. You guys are